Jeremiah 35. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Yaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us to, in all that he charged us to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians.' So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words? Says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now every one from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded me, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do come before you tonight to this portion of your word, and we thank you for its utter beautiful simplicity. And we ask that you would give us hearts to hear it. Yes, our young people, as it has direct bearing upon them, but also all of us. Because all of us must hear our Father's voice and must respond to your invitation and walk in obedience to you. If we love you, you say, "Keep my commandments." Here is the love of God, that we keep your commandments, and your commandments are not a burden. We bless you. We pray that you would strengthen us with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that you, Lord Jesus, would come and proclaim the name of your Father in our midst, that it would not be the voice of men and all of his mistakes and failures that we would primarily attach to, but it would be the word that you give us in your Scriptures, that you would help us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see wonderful things out of your word. We bless you. Please heal the sick in our midst. Please raise up those who are bowed down with anguish, those who are struggling, those who have a broken heart. Be with our men and women who are facing a difficulty in their work because of the imposition of unjust laws. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us, guide us, raise up leaders who are legitimate, who will help us to oppose the evil of our times. And we thank you, O Lord, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Rechabites. Jeremiah 35. Three very simple points from this passage of Scripture. The Rechabites obeyed their father. Verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 through 15. Why, the Lord says, will you not listen to my voice? And lastly, in verses 16 through 19, children and adults, God will bless your obedience. Very simple. And then we'll look at Jesus and his life for just a moment. Who are the Rechabites? I won't look at all the passages. They're in the notes if you're interested. But the Rechabites were originally descended from no less an illustrious personage as Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. They were directly then sprang from the Kenites, which was one branch of his family. And their most illustrious parent was a man that's mentioned in our text, Jonadab. Now, Jonadab was flourished about 300 years before this particular passage of Scripture and this prophecy to Jeremiah was given. He was an associate of Jehu. You can read about this in 1 Kings, who helped Jehu exterminate the remaining members of Ahab and Jezebel's family and then kill all the priests of Baal who were alive. So he would probably have known Elijah. So we're talking 250 to 300 years earlier. On his deathbed, as we read from our text, and I'm just going to kind of condense it, he gave his children two commands. He said, I don't want you drinking any wine, and I don't want you living in anything but tents. Now, that may sound, yes, absolutely, we're all supposed to be nomadic teetotalers, okay? That's not the point of the text, all right? Because obviously, at least part of this vow, they could not keep later. When Nebuchadnezzar's armies came in, they had to move inside the walls of Jerusalem just like everybody else. But the point here was, Jonadab, remember, he would have lived in Jezebel's very sensuous court. There was a lot of drinking and carousing that went on associated with Baal worship. And he wanted to keep his family as separate from that as possible, perhaps with some degree of family dignity, even though he was a soldier. He believed it would be safer for his family to live in tents and kind of maintain their nomadic family history as shepherds. They didn't grow vineyards. They didn't do other forms of agriculture or husbandry. They probably just raised sheep. And for 300 years approximately, the descendants of Jonadab kept the word of their father and then grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great so on and so forth. They kept his word. Now, the Lord wants to use the Rechabites, and we would never have heard of them or known anything about them, except the Lord brought them out of obscurity into the spotlight to make one point. One point. Now, before he makes that point, however, he puts a little test in front of them. So he has Jeremiah, and I'm sure Jeremiah is like, why am I bringing these people into the temple and putting bowls of wine in front of them? Remember, in the temple, the priests are not supposed to touch wine, and while they're on duty, they're not supposed to have anything to do with wine at all. They weren't forbidden to drink wine when they were off duty, but in the temple, you can't drink any wine, and we're supposed to bring the descendants of the Rechabites into the temple and put bowls of wine in front of them. And so Jeremiah does it. It's always a good thing to do to obey the Lord, whether we understand his commands or not. And he brings them in, and he puts the wine in front of them, and the head of the family now says, sorry, we can't do it. Now, I'm sure it was a little bit awkward. Somebody offers you something. They bring you particularly into the temple, and they sit something in front of you, and, no, I'm sorry, we can't do this. Why? Okay, and then he tells them the story of what their, you know, Jonadab, their illustrious ancestor, had put them under this vow and under this command to do. And now we're in Jerusalem now. We were supposed to be living in tents, but there's nowhere left to live in tents because, interestingly, the rest of the nation has lived in disobedience to God. And so we've lost all of our pasture land, and so we had to move inside to save our lives. There is a hierarchy of duty in the Christian faith, and with secondary preferential vows, they're not higher than the other more plain duties of the Ten Commandments, but we're here, but we're not going to drink any wine. And as far as possible, we're going to honor our parents. As far as possible, we're going to obey. And so they're tested there in verses 6 and 7, and they're found faithful. And then he tells the story of where his family has come from, and this is what we've done, and we're only here because of the crisis of the land. Now, what does the Lord do with this in verses 12 through 15? The Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to take this incident, and I want you to go tell the men of Judah and Jerusalem something very simple. Why will you not listen to my word? And I want you to use the Rechabites as a show and tell. I want you to use them as a, what do you call that? A visual aid. I want you to tell the story. So here's the Rechabites. Now, granted, God nowhere said you couldn't drink wine. It was something of a preferential thing that they did. Maybe Jonadab had struggled with it, or he saw the evil of what it had done in his days, and he just said, hey, let's steer clear of it. That's certainly a legitimate response. If you've got this in your surrounding thing, steer clear from the sins of your day. But it's not a command of God. It wouldn't have been sinning if the descendants of the Rechabites had said, you know, God has not commanded us to do this, and we appreciate, so maybe we'll observe a no drunkenness vow. But that's not the point. The Lord says, these men, this family, honored their fathers for 300 years. Why? And by the way, he didn't say, oh, when we're 21, we can drink and go live in the city. When we're 18, I mean, this whole idea, I don't know where this came from. It came from Satan is where it came from. I'm 18, I can do what I want. Says who? Says you. I'm 21, I can do what I want. I'm 35, I can do what I want. These were people whom God commends for honoring their parents down through their generations for hundreds of years. And yet, why have you not listened to me? The Lord says in verses 14 and 15, he says, hey, this command was given by Jonadab 300 years ago, and they've not drunk wine to this day. I have sent you prophets, look there in the middle of verse 14, day and night, rising early. I have never left myself without a witness to my people. I had told you to turn from the evil of your ways, to amend your doings, and don't go after other gods. When are you going to listen to me? I mean, I'm sorry, it's really pathetic to hear God having to speak like this. I mean, imagine this. It's like a king groveling to his subjects. It's like the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does, humbling himself and condescending and say, this man Jonadab, who gave his children these commands on his deathbed, and his children have honored him, you're not going to honor me? When I've given you my word, and I've given the prophets, and I've delivered you and saved you and been gracious to you, you're not going to honor me. The Lord says, in effect, I am so faithful, but you are so obstinate. You are so obstinate. Look there in verse 15 again. He says, but at the end, but you have not inclined your ear or ourselves tonight of how highly, particularly in our disobedient, I'm not going to listen to anything but what I want to listen to age. Let's go back and just see, before we look at the last section, just how highly God values obedience. Now, you know the setting here. Saul is told to go in and kill the Amalekites, every one of them, king, high to the women and children. God is acting here as the judge of heaven and earth. To question him is beyond our right and authority. Saul kills all the, basically the worthless stuff, and burns up all the worthless stuff, but he saves the best of the animals, and he saves King Agag. And then in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 15, we read these words. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, "Well, I guess you're right, Saul. Sincerity is the test of acceptability with God." No, that's not what it reads. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So again, in Israel's history, and of course in ours, and as we'll see in a moment, there could be no stronger testimony. The Lord delights in the obedience that we give to him. And the Lord says, the Rechabites obeyed their father. Why will you not obey me? Now, if we question in the New Covenant age, was obedience really that important today? Well, just remember the cross. We could look at all kind of other teachings in Scripture where we're told Old and New Testament, if we love the Lord, obey him. But if you want to see how much obedience is pleasing to the Lord, you will go to heaven if you're a believer in Jesus because somebody else obeyed when you did not. And that is Jesus Christ. That's the only reason anybody in here goes to heaven. It's not because you ever felt deeply enough of repentance, or you ever had a deep enough experience of God's grace, or you had this time where you just felt God came to you. No, nobody ever goes to heaven for any of those reasons. It is a lot more objective and concrete and earthy. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, obeyed to the point of death of the cross. That's how highly the Father values obedience, that he would put his Son to death for our disobedience and give his Son's obedience to us as our righteousness. So you can somewhat realize his appeal on the basis of the Rechabites. I love obedience and you give me nothing. I've given you warnings, I've given you my word, I've given you my blessings, I've given you the land, and you will not listen. Well, there's consequences. Back to Jeremiah 35. Notice in verses 16 through 19, there's some good consequences and some bad consequences of all of this. Remember, and by the way, I didn't even mention it at the outset, but these events happened about 10 years earlier. This is at the end of Jehoiakim's reign, so this would have been about 597. So we're back now a little bit earlier than we were with Zedekiah. Daniel and his three friends are already in Babylon or have just gotten there. Nebuchadnezzar's come in the land, and what does the Lord say he's going to do? He says, thus says the Lord, verse 17, Behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I've spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. This reminds me of the only sin anybody can ever be excommunicated for. It's not murder, it's not being a serial killer, it's not being Adolf Hitler wannabe, it's not being a Mussolini imitator. The only sin anybody can be ever excommunicated for is saying, I am going to do what I want to do, and I am not going to listen to the word of the Lord. That is the sin that he hates, that nailed our Savior to the cross. I'm going to do it my way. And the Lord says, because you've not listened to me, that's why I'm going to bring on Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the warnings and the doom that I have said. But to you, the Rechabites, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, verse 18, and kept all of his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, he says, there will not lack a man of you to stand before me forever. Now that to stand before me forever is priestly language very often, to stand in the presence of God and minister to him. Interestingly, about a century later, we find some of the Rechabites in Nehemiah helping with the temple and its rebuilding and even some of its service externally, even though they were not Levites. But the point here is, I am going to bless you for your obedience. Now, a twofold lesson here, very simple, obviously. Let's determine, we're going to obey the Lord, and we're going to hear his voice. I mean, because the Lord hears, I mean, if he So now we don't have to put up the Rechabites. We can use the Rechabites if you want to. We just put up the cross. And God's saying, listen, I crucified my son, the Lord of glory, because you haven't obeyed me and listened to my word. And so we need to make sure, okay, God wants me to listen. He wants me to obey. Read 1 John. One of the tests, one of the fruits of union with Christ is that we do righteousness, that we walk in obedience to God, not out of servile fear or trying to earn salvation or anything crazy like that, but out of love for God and because we desire His fellowship. I know obedience is a dirty word today, but it's only because Satan has done everything he can to make it dirty. And our own flesh, oh, that's legalism. Oh, that's putting me in a box. It is never in a box to give yourself to God in obedience and loyalty to Him. Psalm 97:10, if you love the Lord, hate sin. And sin is any violation or transgression of the law of God. But also children. We have a lot of children in our congregation. Some of you adults may even remember what it was like to be children. Many years ago, boy, what a lesson here. What a lesson. Now again here, I'm not going to pound on you just a little bit, okay? Some people, well, we won't get into all that, but pound on you. You know, we got a whole book in the Bible, Proverbs. Children, if you'll listen to my voice, I'm going to bless you. And I can't wait till I'm out of here. I can't wait till I can do what I want to do. I can't wait till I can live life my way. Well, listen, the fifth commandment comes down to something very simple. I'm either going to hear my Father's voice in heaven and submit to Him, or I'm going to plug my ears and I'm going to follow myself and the devil. Now, who's our great model? Look to Luke 2. Look with me to Luke 2 for just a moment. And you are going to see the only way boys and girls can be happy, teenagers can be happy, young adults can be happy, and that is to imitate the happiest boy there ever was. And that is Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2. And you know the story. Jesus is 12. His parents take him up to Jerusalem. They don't find him because he stays behind. And they're looking for him. And so in verse 46 of Luke 2, now so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have searched for you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, Jesus does two things here. And by the way, you can talk to your parents in a nice, respectful way like this, because Jesus obviously did not sin in saying this to his parents, when you can honestly and transparently say, I must be about my Father's business. That at 12 years old, I am so concerned and focused on, I want to obey God, please God, know His Word, follow God, that whatever my other interests are, basketball, football, baseball, swinging from mountaintops, whatever it may be, I want to be about my Father's business. And so we see here, this is the path of happiness for all 12 years old. Did you hear me? Or 18-year-olds or 25-year-olds. You will never be happy as long as you try to get what you want, the way you want it, on your own terms, out from under the authority that God has put in your life. The example of Jesus absolutely bars your way. It will never happen. The only boys, the only girls, the only teenagers, the only young adults who will ever be happy are those who, like the Rechabites and supremely like the Lord Jesus Christ, do the second part of this, and that is be subject. Jesus was subject. He knew more. Now, I know some of you think you know more than your parents, okay? Jesus actually did know more than his parents, okay? And so you just lost that excuse also, all right? And what he was subject, because to submit to authority is more important than being right. To submit to godly authority, to listen to the voice of God, to hear His word, to obey it, is more important than being right, enjoying my liberty, finding myself, doing what I want to do, having the friends I want, going where I want to go. Understand, that's all the serpent hissing at you and telling you in the flesh, craving to get out from under the authority that God has placed in your life. Now, parents, you can take this and do two things with it. You can wield it like a club and beat your children with it, or you can model it by your own at 35, because you're just a big kid all grown up, or 55, or whatever it may be. You can model it by showing the joy of obedience and hearing your father's voice and listening to him. I would argue that at one level, our nation is being judged right now because we are a nation of fifth commandment covenant breakers. From high to low, we've dishonored the example of our parents. In the beginning, in all the colonial years, they made one covenant after another. Can you imagine how cursed Massachusetts is? Because the pilgrims who get out make a covenant and say, we're dedicating this place and what we're doing to what? Three things: the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of the King of England. And we don't, you can forget the third one, but the point here is the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. We don't do that. We are covenant breakers. We have dishonored the sacrifices of our fathers and mothers who came to this land. And God says, okay. But yet, you know, the church is no better, because when you're in churches that say, hey, follow the Holy Spirit, find God's voice within you, listen for the voice of God, and saying, you know what? To obey is better than sacrifice. How do I know that I love God? When I am fighting to obey him. It can hurt. Some of you may be 15, 16 year old young men. Maybe there's just something in you. You're hearing me and you're saying, yes, I know you're right. But then something tomorrow is going to fight back, and your mom's going to say something, and you're like, there's a beast within me and I just want to come out and say no. Okay, be honest about it. I'm struggling with obedience. I'm struggling in being like Jesus. And so then you get on your face and you call upon the name of Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, help me. I know you obeyed your parents. I know that the cross was effective to save me only because of verse 51 in Luke 2, that you obeyed the fifth commandment, that you were subject to your parents in obedience to God. So, but I find within myself, even though I know that there is goodness in what you're telling me here, that there's just something else. And I want to confess it. Take it to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to shove his cross right down into your rebellious heart and make you to be his willing, joyful, obedient servant. Because here's the only people who are going to be blessed. The only people who are going to be blessed are those who bring themselves under the authority that God has put into their life. It's very simple. Don't obey the fifth commandment. You were not going to be blessed. Now, you may go off on your own. We've had young people, and we've had some many years ago, and some of them have never darkened the door of a church ever again, who, when confronted by the elders here with needing to obey their parents, I had one stand in the door of the library one time and say, I will not obey. And he hadn't obeyed for the last 25 years, and it's a sad, sad story of, I'm not going to bring myself under godly authority. Now, parents, this is hard for you too, because sometimes if you're, you know, basically, hey, I'm under authority, and therefore, child, I've got to insist that you're under authority. Under my authority, as weak and as inept sometimes as it may be, but I'm trying to obey God, and so I'm under authority too. And sometimes you may have to love your child, you know, less, because you need to love Jesus more, because you're under authority. And understand that if in obeying the voice of God and choosing his authority, even over the pleas of your child to be let loose so they can do whatever they want to do, God will honor you for that, because he delights in obedience. And when your faith is weak and you're wondering if it's worth it, is it really worth it to obey the voice of God? Is it really worth it when people around you are not, and you're losing job and respect? Is it really worth it for the Protestant martyrs to lose their life in obedience to God? Look at two things. Look at the cross and look at the crown. Look at the cross of our Savior, that there is nothing better than to be in union with Christ, even in his sufferings, because there is also the path to the crown and to enjoy life with Almighty God forever. Very simple lesson. The Rechabites obeyed their father, Jonadab, for almost 300 years. They didn't worry about, well, I'm 25 now, I'm 45, I don't have to do it. They listened and they obeyed. God says, why won't you obey me? I mean, look at the Rechabite. I mean, Jonadab, he was no son of God. He was just a man. And whether or not all of his commandments were directly on spot or not, you honored him. Why won't you honor me? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, I know you came out tonight because you want truth. Is there any area in our lives collectively or individually where God would say, where's my honor? Where's my honor? This morning I ask, is the smoke rising from your altar? Are you offering sacrifices to God as a kingdom of priests tonight? Very similarly, God, where's my honor? You honor your parents. Where's my honor? Let's make sure we give it to him. The Sabbath. No political polytheism. No the other sins of our day. Stay away. If you need to get rid of your computer, take it outside and hit it with an axe. If it's bringing you down that low and you just can't deal with it, take an axe to it. At 9 years old, I remember standing outside and watching my dad take our big old console TV, and he took an axe to it. Okay, and this was 1976, 5, somewhere in there. And he's like, TV may be fine for some people, but he says, I cannot deal with TV. And so he took an axe to it. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of crazy, okay? To obey is better than sacrifice. Do you doubt it? Look at the cross. Look at the crown that God will honor those who honor him. And children, sometimes it's hard. As you get older, your parents, maybe they're not consistent. None of us is. But again, God never told you to obey your parents because they're perfect. He never told you to honor your parents because they're always consistent with what they tell you. He says, you honor, what does he say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, looking at Jesus, looking at God's authority and his authority over you through them. And he said, I will honor you. Those who honor me, those will I honor. Parents, do not allow in your home, as children get older, a root of dishonor and rebellion in your home. Don't allow it. Don't try to talk it out of your home. Discipline it, confront it, and deal with it as the evil that it is. There are few things in our homes more evil than disobedient children that are allowed to be a root of dishonor and disobedience publicly in our homes. That's very difficult, and it's very heartbreaking. I can think of a few things that are as heartbreaking, but allow the broken heart to be balanced by the joyful heart of our Savior, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and follow his example. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this reminder tonight. It is very important for us to see what a beautiful thing obedience is, that we hear your voice. We look around us in our land and suddenly it becomes clear again why we're suffering so, and why we have so many problems and so much blindness and so much treachery, and the whole list goes on and on. We are not a people who listen to the voice of God. Our forefathers who came here, they did listen to your voice, not perfectly, but they opened your Bible. Many of their original colonial documents quoted long passages of Scripture because they listened to your voice, and they charged their ancestors, their children, to listen to your voice, and their children have not. Please forgive us. Forgive us where we have been disobedient, dishonorable to our parents, where we have not been careful to give them that obedience and honor that we would give to you. And you're the one who's made this connection, not men, not preachers, you. You did it right here in Jeremiah 35. Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight for your obedience. What a blessing that at 12 years old, as you grew up in a home and you had siblings and your parents were not perfect, and here they're scared to death in Luke 2 or frustrated with you, and you were just doing what you should have been doing, being about your father's business, and yet you didn't say, okay, I'm going out on the road now. you were subject to them. And you went home and helped in the family business and listened and obeyed and searched the Scriptures. And your whole life was a living sacrifice of obedience to God. I ask, Father, that you would captivate the imagination, the heart of our young men and women, that they would want to follow your example. Lord Jesus, make us like you when we're 12, when we're 16, when we're 18, when we're 25, when we're 45, that we would be about your business and that obeying you and walking with you would be the passion of our life, that being like you in your obedience would be our delight. Teach us afresh, even though our nation hates it because our nation is rebellious and dark, that there is no higher happiness than holiness and obedience to the voice of our God. Thank you, O Lord, for teaching us, and we pray that you would drive this lesson deep into our hearts. Maybe it's just a refresher. Maybe it's an encouragement. Lord, maybe we're facing this week and in the weeks ahead things that we have no idea where obedience is going to cost more and discipleship is going to require more. Please help us until then and as we walk each day to delight in obeying the voice of our Father. Give that heart, O Lord, to our children. We can point it out to them. We can talk to them about it. We can pray. But, O Lord, you have to turn the heart where you want it to go. And so we pray that you would, for your own name's sake, for you have said, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. Lord, encourage the grieving hearts of some here who have older children who are not walking with you, and they've asked for prayer and for them. And we ask, O Lord, that you would hear those prayers and that you would give those children a desire to walk in obedience to you and to believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in your grace and mercy. Deliver us as a people from our disobedience and deliver us unto joyful obedience, Lord Jesus, so that you might dwell with us as you have promised in John 14. We love and adore you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.